So I'm going to speak on the joy of the Lord today, and where do we find it? Does this just go off? Hello? Oh, it's on? Just turn down. All right. So the joy of the Lord, and where do we find it? I actually had a message planned for you guys for like 5 months. Kind of had this message for you, and then my dad made me change it 6 days ago. Said, I want you to speak on the joy of the Lord. I said, thanks. Okay. And he said, it should be second nature to you. And immediately I had a thought. And it was, no, it's not second nature to me. I know what it is meant to despair. I know what it is meant to be depressed and to have to fight for the joy of the Lord. And I know what it is meant to be apart from God. And to be apart from God is complete despair. It's complete hopelessness. I used to have times in my life where I would just be neglecting God. Now, I grew up with good morals, if you will, but those don't save you. Those don't bring you joy. Those don't bring you peace. Only Jesus brings you joy. He is the only place that joy is found. And so at times, when I was neglecting him, and I could put up a good front, I could put on a good face and be okay. But inside it was despair being apart from him. There's nothing I can compare it to. It's horrible. It's awful. And in those times of frustration, it used to be, I would be so frustrated with life and frustrated with myself. I used to do this all the time. I would just do this. And, because apart from God, there's nothing. And I know it sounds cliche, but my first point is that joy is only found in Jesus. Now understand, we're not talking about a concept. We're not talking about an idea. We're talking about a person, a being, a relationship that we can have in him. And it is the only relationship that is perfect on his end. He is the only one who will never fail us, never leave us, never forsake us. Michael? Carrie will punch you in the face. All I have to say is, and it's done. Where was I? But it's only found in Jesus. And he is a real being, a real relationship. He is the only one that can satisfy us. Joy is not found in creation. Joy is not found in a nice house, in money, in food on the table. Joy is not found in your family or in your kids. All of those things can leave you dry and empty. We see it all around the world, right? People have family and cars and nice things and food on the table, and they're still in despair, still depressed. However, all of those things with Jesus can produce a lot of joy, much more so. In fact, Hollywood kind of has it right in that even in a Macho Man movie, still they're trying to emphasize that family is everything and a relationship is everything and you need someone to share it with and all these love stories, this person's going to complete you and satisfy you. They're just searching for it in all the wrong places. Because in this life, people are going to die. And in this life, people are going to make mistakes. And we're going to lose relationships and lose friendships. And so they can't be the thing that sustains our joy. Jesus is the only one who will always be there. But in all of those things, we can find joy. And the world finds joy in those things. The world, I'm a backpacker, right? I love to backpack, and I always have something in common with anybody who's backpacking. They all love nature. They all love creation. But to them, that's like their escape, getting out of the life, getting into finding some joy. But for me, it's all pointing to Jesus, the one I get to be with all the time, no matter what. And so you can... A painting is really nice. It's really beautiful. And there could be some painting that really speaks to you and moves you. And it's a beautiful thing. And you just kind of get lost in it. It's an amazing thing. Or a picture or something like that. Could get lost in it. But if I know the author of the painting, and I know the story behind the painting and what he was feeling and his emotions during it, I will find much more joy and I will get much more out of the painting. And this is how it is with the things in life, the good things in life that people find to try to satisfy them. It's all trying to point them to God. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. So family and friendship and a good relationship, all of those things are trying to point people to God. So all of those good things are pointing to him, but most people are just seeing the painting. They're just seeing a picture, but they don't know the author. But he is the author of all life. He is the author of all those things. So in Jesus, my family is amazing, brings me so much joy. In Jesus, my wife brings me so much joy. My friendships bring me so much joy. But apart from him, they won't. It will be temporary. And if you base your joy upon that, then you'll put expectations on every relationship because they're supposed to be sustaining your joy. But Jesus sustains our joy. So let's go to John 15, verse 9. We have those? Oh, cool. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So he's speaking to the disciples here. And I just want to point out, what is he talking about? I've loved you as the Father's loved me. Well, he was with them for three and a half years. He's with the disciples. He built relationship with them. He empowered them, right? He taught them things. He showed them who they were. He corrected them. He sent them out in power to heal the sick and cast out demons. So he empowered them. He got Peter to come and walk on the water. But he also, in this love that he demonstrated, he rebuked them harshly many times, as a loving father would. But he demonstrated love for 3 years with them. So that's what he's talking about. And then he says, abide in my love. That means to rest in his love, to have habitation, like it's your natural habitat. It's where you live. You can't escape it. It's his love. You abide in it every day. Then he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I've shared this before, but God's commandments and his loves cannot be separated. They are one and the same. Every one of his commands are for our good, are for blessing his kids. They, you know, my son might not understand why I don't want him to pick up a knife and play with it. He might think I'm being mean and being a bad daddy, but I understand the outcome. I understand what's going to happen if he plays with that knife or what could happen. So every one of God's commands are directly connected to his love. They're one and the same. So some people say like, oh, if I love him, I have to keep his commands. No, if you love him, his commands are written on your heart. They become you. You see, as you partake in this relationship, you find that his commands are all good. They're all holy. They're all perfect. And you want to live them out. They're one and the same. So they're not to be separated. They're one and the same. Now, when the flesh rises up and wants to fight against the commands, yes, we put it to death. We have to fight it. That's fine. But his commands are his love. So he says, you abide in my commands. You are abiding in my love. And we find peace and love and joy when we abide in his commands. So he just told them these things about abiding in his love, abiding in his commands, abiding in the vine and being the branches and producing fruit. It's all coming from him. And then he says this at the end of all that, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. That my joy may remain in you. That means always. It's always there. It doesn't leave. He says, you abide in my love. It will always remain no matter what. Now listen, we will experience, as children of God, even as God himself does, we'll experience grief in this life. We'll experience pain and hurt and sorrow and we'll weep at times. We'll experience anger, and that's fine. But all of it is okay. All of those emotions are fine as long as we don't sin in them. When weeping leads to depression, or anger leads to you sinning in your anger, then it becomes wrong. But all of it within all of those things, there is joy that still remains in the midst of it. Because you are children of God, because you're forgiven, because you're washed in his blood, because of those things, that joy always remains. In fact, some of the most difficult times in my life of grieving, when I've just been burdened for the lost and dying world, or burdened for a friend that's in pain or a friend that's lost, in the midst of that, I find the joy of the Lord. As I'm so grieved over their state, I cannot help but be joyful that I'm not in that state, that Daddy has me, and that he's using me to pray for them. You know, he doesn't move on the earth unless it's through us. That's why he told us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, because his will isn't being done. So we pray it into being. So I find joy being gripped with those burdens. I find joy in it because I'm being one with him. I'm understanding his heart more. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 33, this is what I was talking about with the law, the commands of God. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. So his law, his commands, they become a part of us. They're actually written on our heart. Before, they were written on stone, but it wasn't in their hearts. So they could not keep it. They could not follow it. But Jesus came, followed it perfectly, lived the perfect life, followed the law that was written on stone, paid the price for us so that he could write it on our hearts, so that the commands no longer would be something on stone for us. It would be written on our hearts in this relationship with God. This is what he did for us. He put it on our hearts. Paul put it this way. We were once slaves to sin. And he says, now we've become slaves to righteousness, meaning we're bound to righteousness. We cannot help but want to be righteous. We've got a new nature, and our heart, on it is written holiness. On it is written righteousness. We cannot help but yearn to be righteous. It is part of our new nature in Jesus. It is out of love now that we carry out the commands of God. So, In looking at some areas that we find joy, I just want to pick apart a verse. I love to do this in my prayer life, in my time with God. I love to just take a verse and meditate on it. You know, we're told to renew our minds by Paul, to meditate on whatever's good and lovely and of good report and holy in Philippians 4:11. So we're told to meditate on these things. Paul says, renew yourself with your mind, renew yourself with the promises of God, with who you are in Christ. So we're called to renew ourselves. So I love to take verses and meditate on them and just dwell on them and think on them. So in finding joy, Jesus already told us there how our joy can remain full by abiding in his love. But then the disciples asked him once, how do we pray? How should we pray? So if he told us how to pray, I think it's pretty important that we look at that verse. And I believe that in the Lord's Prayer, we find all the fullness of joy. Okay, because he knows how we can commune with him, where we find fullness of joy. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer today. Pray then in this way. This is Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father in heaven. Stop. Let's stop right there and pick that apart. This is what I love to do. It's just meditate on this, because sometimes we can just say these words without understanding them. Do you believe that he's your Father? He's your Father. You, that means you're his son, you're his daughter, you're his very own. And you know, you were adopted in, you were paid for with blood. Not only that, it says you were born into the kingdom. You were born anew. He said you have to be born again. So, and it says you were born of God, Paul said. We've been born of him. We are his begotten children, joint heirs with Jesus, his one and only begotten son. Paul said we're joint heirs with him. So we are his children. And so I've actually been taking apart this verse for like 3 years now. God's been showing me things about it where when I come to pray, probably 50% of the time, I'll just take this verse and start to meditate on things in this verse and pick them apart. And God's been showing me things about it. Because I used to come to God, I was bound by like performance. I had to be good to be even saved. I had to be good to be loved by God. I had to, at some reason, I felt like I had to earn his love. I felt like I had to do things in order to get into his love. And so my typical prayer life, and you know, there were times it was good and you know, I still wanted God, so I was still his son, but I had some messed up thinking that kept me at distance from him. And so much of my life, my prayer life would be like, the first thing I would do is start telling him I'm sorry for my sins. That's like how I would start my prayer life. It's like, God, I'm sorry, forgive me of all this stuff. And usually I was like trying to work up like that I'm really sorry. I stopped that a long time ago. When I don't feel sorry, I tell God straight up, I don't feel sorry. You've got to do it in me. You have to produce it. I can't do it, right? We can't force these things. We need his help. But I was praying that way one time when I came to him, and he spoke to me and said, stop praying. I said, okay, why? And he said, I don't want you to even come to me unless you come as a son. Unless you come under my love, don't come to me. You're wasting your time. So I was kind of taken aback, and then this verse popped into my mind, my Father in heaven. And I said, you said to pray this way. And if most of you who know this passage know that it's not until about the fifth or sixth line that we address, forgive me of my sins. That's later. Because if you are trying to pay for your sins, if you think that his demeanor is going to change towards you after you get some of these sins off of you, you're wrong. You're mistaken. You're confused about the love of God and your sonship. Now, when we originally come to God, when we're first saved, yes, we come repenting of our sins. But now that you are a son and daughter of the living God, you're clean, you're washed, you're white. You're his very own. And you will get sin on you at times. But you have to come to him understanding that he's still daddy. He didn't abandon you in your struggles. That he still loves you. But we try to come and pay for our sins over again. When he's already paid for them, you're still his son. You know, you can live in the Father's house and be throwing a tantrum in your room and not partake of his love. But you're still in the Father's house. You're his very own. So this is where we find joy in our assurance that we are his children. We are his kids. Our Father in heaven. We're his. We're his very own. And let's just look at some of these promises of who he is. This is what I'll do. I'll just meditate. When I start, I'll just be, God, you're my Father. And everything inside of me wants to start addressing my sins, wants to start addressing what I've done wrong because it was so built into me. But I stop and I just say, no, I'm not even going to look at those things. I'm going to get this one concept. I'm your son and you love me perfectly. Apart from my sins, apart from when I'm going to repent or whatever, he loves me right now. I am his son. And I'll sit and I'll just meditate. I'm your son. You're my daddy. You're my Abba. You're my Father. I'm your son. I'm your very own. You paid for me. You love me perfectly. You love me. I'll just start going over these things, and then I'll start going over scripture. So John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I don't know of any shepherds that would lay down their life like our shepherd laid down his life unto death, paying for sinners, paying for us when we didn't deserve it. I don't know any shepherds like that. But he says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. So you're his little lamb that he laid down his life for. And then verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. So he knows us. And he says, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. He's saying, the way I know the Father, I know you that way. I know you the same way I know the Father. That's the depth of his love and his knowledge. And in the midst of him knowing everything about you, he still lays down his life for you. He still loves us. He still forgives us. He's still our Father. That is his love for us. Verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." Get these words right here. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Rest in that. Find the joy of the Lord in that. Nobody can snatch you out of his hands. You are his very own. You might struggle, you might have hard times, but you're his. Now, I do want to address really quick just the whole once saved, always saved mindset. That's absolutely false. Once we're saved, we're not always saved. Nobody can snatch you out of his hand, but Scripture is very clear that you can leave, that you can deny him, that you can, the branch withers, dies. What does it say? He takes it and casts it in the fire. It's not worth anything. It's not bearing any fruit. But who killed the branch? We did, right? We stepped out of his will. We step out. But there's this concept that we can get sometimes that's like, where's that line of grace? And one, I want to be as far away from it as I can be. I want to be as far into his presence as I can be. I don't want to just be a son in the house that has a decent relationship with daddy. I want to be on his lap. I want to be with him every day. Okay, so you can be in his salvation, in his love, and be estranged from the Father and have a strained relationship because you pull yourself away, but you're still his son. But Scripture is clear that those who practice sin. So when the Holy Spirit convicts you, it's a good thing. In fact, conviction is going to be one of my later points, is that it produces the joy of the Lord in you. It's not to make you feel condemned. It's actually for our own good. It produces joy because it's proof that you're a son or a daughter of God when you're convicted. But we'll get into that later. But the only way we step out of his salvation is when we begin to practice sin. That means we make a lifestyle of a sin. And that's why you don't just try to be like, I just want to enjoy salvation and get by. No, you abide in him. Because as soon as your mindset is, I just want to get by in life, you open yourself up to a lot of deception. And the enemy will slowly lure you away. The only place joy is found, the only place the fruit of the Spirit is found, you can be saved, and I think some people are going to get in that will be shocked that they got in because of the struggles they had or the things they did, but the grace of God will cover them. But there does come a point where you begin to practice sin, and he says, I don't know you anymore. I don't know you. You've begun to practice a sin, and Scripture is clear on it. So I don't want that deception to come on you, but at the same time, I want you to be assured that you're in Daddy's hands and that, yes, we have struggles. Yes, and he told us we would. He said, put to death daily. Okay, Paul says, I die daily. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to die daily. Pick up your cross and follow me. So struggles, and when you fall in sin, if you're repentant and recognizing, I am struggling with the sin. I've been struggling with it for 2 years, but I don't like it. I want to get free of it. You're still in his hand. You're his very own. Rest assured in that. Keep fighting the good fight. Will he set you free completely? Absolutely. We are meant to walk free of sin. We're meant to walk free of sin, completely free of sin. That's how we're meant to walk. But at the same time, you are his own. And we'll look at some more of that. But rest in your sonship, that you are his. Paul in Romans 8 says, verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. I love that. We haven't received slavery to God, which leads to fear. Because it says his perfect love casts out fear. In 1 John, he tells us God is love. They're one and the same. God is perfect love. And so we've received, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Do you cry out, Abba, Father? Sometimes we don't have the joy of the Lord because we don't line our mouth up with Scripture. Because life and death are in the power of the tongue, not just in the power of our mind and renewing our mind. Yes, it's there, but life comes out of your tongue. Call him Abba. Call him Father. Call him Daddy. I mean, oh, it just changed my relationship with him. I mean, I learned it when I was like 7 to start calling him daddy. But it changed everything back then, just recognizing he's daddy. And he says his spirit is inside of us. And by that spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. Some of us don't have the joy of the Lord because we're not connecting with what he says is inside of us. There's this cry. His spirit placed it there where we call him Abba. We call him Father. We call him daddy. So speak to him that way. First and foremost, he is our Father, and we are his children. I love all the names of the Lord. I look at all of them. You know, he's the Holy One, and who am I to stand before you? And I explore all the areas of his name, but the biggest thing is he's daddy. He is my Father, and he loves me. That's why the prayer starts, our Father in heaven. And he says, in Ephesians 1, verse 3, I'll just go through a couple in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. I love that. The kind intention of his will. His will, the Father's will. You want to know what it is? It's you. Your, the Father's will is that you would be with him. You would be one with him, as he is one with the Father. That's the Father's perfect will. That's why the first two commandments are, love him with everything. That's his first will. He just wants that relationship. And this isn't a one-way thing. He's poured out everything to us. So we give it back to him, and we recognize more of it. That's the first one. And the other one is to love others. Why? Because he wants everyone drawn to him. That is the Father's perfect will from the beginning of creation, is that we would be his very own, that we would have relationship. That is the kind intention of his will, that we would be his. That's why he told the disciples, go seek and save the lost. That's our goal, to draw the lost in, because he wants more kids. He wants more of his kids back. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. I love that God's wisdom and insight is that he would lavish grace on us. Like, that's wisdom to him. Just like, I'm going to lavish them with grace. I'm going to wash away all their sins. This is a wise thing. He's so wise and loving and kind. He is perfection. So we rest in his love. This is where we find our love. But God, being rich in mercy, this is Ephesians 2, verse 4, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And a couple, like a chapter back, it talks about Jesus seated in heavenly places above all. Above all authorities, above all powers, above everything he's seated. And he has all authority. And then this one, it's really a couple verses later, says that you've been raised up with him. You're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where are we? We're above every power, every authority, everything on earth. We are above it. We are seated in Jesus, in heavenly places by his grace. This is wild. And this is why, if you think you have the joy of the Lord and then a trial comes and the joy is gone, it's not the joy of the Lord. In a trial, that's the time that the joy of the Lord is truly put to the test. I'm not saying you won't cry. I'm not saying you won't be having a rough time, but the joy of the Lord, your security in him, your friendship with him sustains you. It remains in the midst of trials. And if it doesn't, it isn't the joy of the Lord. It's something temporary. It's not the joy of the Lord, because his joy remains. Jesus, from his heavenly place, seated above everything, he still is gripped. He still knows how to weep, right? It says that he prays for us with groanings, with mutterings, with words that can't be uttered. So he knows how to weep, to grieve. And yet at the same time, he's sustained. He's above it all. And so we are seated in Jesus above all the circumstances, but we can still be grieved. We can still weep. But when you forget to abide in him, the joy is gone. it is lifted. But the joy is to remain in the midst of storms. Otherwise, it's not the joy of the Lord. It's not real. You got something else. You're putting your joy in something else. If it can't remain when times are tough, it's not the joy of the Lord. Sorry. Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he says, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the verse I looked at earlier. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good repute, if there is any excellent, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Meditate on these things. Oh, that one says meditate on these things. Sorry, I'm reading a different version. But meditate on those things. This is where our joy is found. Now, along with our sonship in this verse, I want to deal with joy is found in discipline. Joy is found in the discipline of the Lord. Now, I don't want you to think about like cancer and stupid stuff like that, okay? Bad things come because we're in a fallen world and because there's a devil out there whose job is to kill, steal, and destroy. So bad things happen. That's not from God. That's evil. That's what he's trying to correct, to put a stop to those things, to make us whole. So discipline is correction. I correct my son. I reprove my son. I try to convict him that what he did was wrong. Sometimes Enoch doesn't get it. He just can't understand how that was wrong, that he called mommy stupid or something, right? He can't understand it. But other times, I'm able to get through to him and convict him, and he feels conviction. Okay, this is good. Discipline is meant to bring us joy, and we'll look at that. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? That would be fathers that are stupid and have left the house and aren't there for their kids. But our father's not like that. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons, is what mine says. Illegitimate, yeah, same one. We're illegitimate. We're not his kids if we don't have conviction. I was speaking to the youth, oh, like 2 weeks ago, and I kind of gave a strong rebuke as a father. You know, they know I love them greatly, but I kind of gave them a little bit of a strong rebuke, and I felt conviction in the room. I felt that it was on them. And I told them, if you're feeling conviction right now, this is a good thing, because some of you think you've stepped out of salvation, you're not his sons, but you're feeling conviction right now, that means you're his son, you're his daughter. In fact, if you don't feel conviction when he addresses things, when he addresses sins, that means you're not saved, right? The world doesn't feel conviction over their sins. They don't need the Savior, right? So when we're convicted of sins, don't let it lead to condemnation. He says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And in fact, the very fact that you're convicted by a sin means you're his son, you're his daughter. He's reproving you. You are meant to find joy in it. That took me a while to figure that out, but I began to find when I was convicted of things, because I used to feel condemned and dirty and all this stuff, but now as I'm learning, oh, like daddy's drawing me to him right now. He's trying to get me out of this thing so I can come and sit on his lap again. I've estranged myself from the Father. And so here is more proof that you are a son, you're a child of God, even though you're sinning. You've messed up some, right? But he says, well, why is he bringing a rebuke unless, you know, we're messing up somewhere? But you're his son, you're his daughter. He loves us, and so he forgives us, and he rebukes us. He's trying to get us out of those things so we come to him. And look at what Paul said. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Remember I talked about earlier, all his commands are good and perfect, and they're actually for your goodness and your happiness. Yeah, he says he disciplines us for our good. For our good. And then look what it says, so that we may share his holiness. We get to share in the holiness of God. there is no feeling like being clean, like walking holy with him. There's nothing like it, that we get to be partakers of the consuming fire. Hebrews 12 ends with, our God is a consuming fire. And yet we get to be partakers with this consuming fire who consumes sins, who, you know, sin can't be in his presence, and yet he forgives us. He's washed us in his blood, and we get to be in his presence, and we get to walk holy. You can be as close to the Father. In salvation, you can be as close to the Father as you want to be. But some of us don't experience the things of the Father because we don't go and sit on his lap and be with him, where all his goodness is found. We just try to get by in salvation. But it's good when he rebukes us. It's good when we're disciplined. Look what John 15 verse 2 says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So those of us, when we stop bearing fruit, again, we talked about that earlier. How does that happen? If the Holy Spirit, for instance, convicts you of a sin, and you ignore him and say, no, I don't care. I'm going to do it my way. And you continue to do that. I don't know when it becomes that the branch dies and is cut off. But we don't ignore the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us. We embrace everything of him because he's trying to get us to suck from the vine. We're the branch, and we can't. His words, his commands are his love. We abide in that love. So I don't know at what point it comes where we're cut off. I think his grace goes very, very far. Because I've been blind to sins before. I've been openly rebellious to God about a certain thing, not wanting to let go of it. And at the same time, his presence is there. He keeps working with me until it breaks. Because he's a good daddy. He's a good daddy. He keeps working with us. But then he says, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Then look at what he says. So, of course, pruning, that's painful, right? That means there's dead areas in our life. So this, again, is a picture of us. We're saved. We're in his salvation. We're bearing fruit, but there's dead branches still. There's areas of sin. And if we're in him, if we're abiding in him, he keeps improving us. We're growing day by day. He prunes off those dead branches so that we can grow more. But then look at what he says. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I love this. He's speaking to the disciples. Why are the disciples clean? Because of his words. This is why we're clean, because of his words. Because he says, you're clean. That's why you're clean. That's why salvation is a free gift, so that none of us can boast. And any time that we think our good morals clean us, we're confused. His word cleans us. His love, his blood is what cleanses us. And out of that, yes, we do good works. It's wonderful. Do it. But if your works become your salvation, you've lost salvation. You've forgotten what salvation is. Salvation is his words. This is where we find joy. His words cleanse you. You don't have to earn your cleansing. He cleanses you with his words. I love this verse. I used to not understand it, but I want to delve into it a little bit. Just talking about our relationship with God, where we find joy. We're still on our Father in heaven. That's as far as we'll probably get today. this is what happens when I go to pray. So what happens is, here I started out my prayer with wanting to repent of my sin. I don't even get to that till I'm down at like verse 5, and it's like an hour of praying and talking to God already, and then I'm just like, you've already washed me, but please forgive me. And then I'm on to the next verse. I mean, it's just, that's his love. That's how he taught us to pray. We are in relationship with this perfect Father, and his very words, the very meditation of those words, cleanses us before we even address that thing. He cleanses us. Still address it. If you're convicted, yeah, still address it and say, forgive me, but don't dwell on it. Just move on. So this is when Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. He was all authority and power had been given to him. And then it says that he girded himself with a towel and he goes before the disciples. He kneels down and begins to wash their feet one at a time. This is wild. All authority and power is given to him. It says he's aware of this. And what does he do with all of his authority and power? He washes our feet. He serves. This God we serve is wild. This is where we find the joy of the Lord. in this God who washes our feet. And Peter said to him, when Jesus came to him, and we all love Peter. He's the extreme of every end. When he's got it right, boy, he's got it right. He is so godly and holy and it's awesome. And when he's got it wrong, it's get behind me, Satan. Like, you've blown it again, Peter. And we love it because we can relate to Peter and we love his passion. We love his passion and his heart. I mean, look at David, a man after God's own heart, and he fell horribly, committing adultery and then murdering the woman's husband so that he could have her. This is serious. But David's called this man after God's own heart. And God comes to him through a prophet and gives a strong rebuke. And I believe that if David didn't receive the rebuke, he wouldn't be the man after God's own heart. He would have fallen like his son Solomon or like Manasseh after him horribly. But David immediately received the rebuke of the Lord. And it says he rends his garments and says, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God. And he repents. That's what made David a man after God's own heart, is that he was a quick repenter. And we see David is brutally honest. He's brutally open with the Lord in the Psalms. And that's a man after God's own heart. And we see this with Peter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Meaning, like, how dare... Peter knew this is the Son of God. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is God himself. Peter had already proclaimed that before. And here, the King of the universe, the Son of God, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth, bows down to wash Peter's feet. And Peter says, you're never going to wash my feet. No way. And Jesus answered him. Get emotional. He said, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. If Jesus isn't the one who washes our sins, we don't have any part in him. If you're trying to pay for your sins, if you try to earn your way back into the Father's love, you don't have any part in him. You're not heading out to the Father. You're heading out to something else. Only in him washing us do we have any part in him. He washes us. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer, we don't address our sins till later. We come with your daddy and you wash me. And we wash ourselves with the fact that he's daddy. We're his beloved children. We have to come like children or don't come. We're wasting our time. And then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And I've always loved that. Every time I read it with Peter, it's like, that's what I would have said. Like, yeah, just wash all of me then. But look what Jesus says here. I used to not understand it. But Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. He was talking about Judas. But he's saying to the disciples, you are all clean. Before he washes their feet, he's saying, you're all clean. I need only wash your feet. So in their culture in that time, they would go to the river to bathe, right? So they would go and bathe, and they're clean, right? They're washed. And on the journey home, in their sandals, their feet would get dirty. And it was customary in many houses to have someone there ready to wash your feet from the dirt that you picked up. And so this is the beauty of our relationship with God. When you come to him, when you've blown it, when you've messed up, you got your feet dirty. But he says, you're already clean. You've already bathed. I've already washed you. Just let me wash your feet now. Let me wash this thing off. This is a humbling thing to do. I do this many times when I've sinned again, when I've messed up again. I will actually sit down somewhere. I'll sit down like this and I'll say, Jesus, come and wash my feet. Okay. And everything in you will try to reject and protest against this. Who are we that the Son of God would wash our feet? Who are we that he would bow down here and wash our feet and say, I forgive you, I love you? So it humbles me and washes me. But he says, you're my children. You understand? You're already clean because you're in the category of cleaned, washed by the blood. And in your journey in life, you're going to get dirt on your feet again. You're going to mess up. Let me wash your feet. Let me wash your feet again. Keep coming back. let me wash your feet. But in the midst of letting him wash our feet, he still says, you're already clean. You've already been bathed. You've already been washed. I need only wash your feet. I need only wash off this dirt that just got on your feet. Is that beautiful? Is that amazing, this God that we serve? That even though we've messed up again, he says, it's just on your feet. Just let me wash your feet. You're already clean. Joy is found in worship. So let's get on to the next verse. We have a little bit of time to finish it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. That means his name is holy. It's righteous. There's so much in his name. It's hallowed. It's amazing. So I'll spend time again just meditating on that verse. I'll worship him for everything I see, all the creation I see, all the beauty of his name, all those things that I just looked at about my sonship. I just worship his name. And there are so many beautiful names throughout the Bible, just on and on, hundreds and hundreds of names for Jesus, for God. And I'll just look at all those names. He's the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Great I Am. He is the I Am. He's the Lamb and he's the Lion. And I just start praising his name, all the names. He's the beginning. He's the end. He holds the universe together. And so I'll just start exploring all the aspects of his name. Hallowed is your name. And joy is found in worshiping him, in opening your mouth and worshiping him. Some of us won't experience the joy of the Lord because we won't open our mouth as we're called to and actually speak out loud. Let's look at what the word joy actually means in the Hebrew. Check this out. The word joy, the noun for it means a shout of rejoicing, loud cheering in triumph or singing. Joy is not this nice contemplative thing where I'm happy inside. I would call that peace. That's the inner peace that's inside. Joy actually means a shout of rejoicing, loud cheering in triumph or singing. Joy is an active thing that we do. So some of us don't have the joy of the Lord because we don't do that. We won't shout, we won't rejoice, we won't dance, we won't actually sing to him. So of course you won't have the joy of the Lord because joy is those things. So I've had so many times I'm feeling down, depressed. I don't want to do anything. And you know what I do? I stand up and I dance. I stand up and I sing. I twirl around and I begin to worship his name. I begin to open my mouth. Everything inside of you is crushing you. It doesn't want you to open your mouth. And you don't feel like opening your mouth. But if you want the joy of the Lord, stand up and exercise the joy of the Lord. Why? That takes a lot of faith to do that, right? And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So you have to take that step of faith and say, no, I'm gonna believe I have the joy of the Lord anyways. I'm going to open my mouth and sing. You can't, if you're in a battle and you're down and you just sit there wallowing, the battle's not going to get any better. You're just going to get crushed and crushed. You have to get up and fight. You have to get up and fight. There's joy found in battle. Because we know that we're victorious in him. We know that the outcome will be we're victorious because he put death to death, right? Okay? He's already put sin to death. And then the verb word for joy meant to joy, rejoice, be glad, be joyful. And the verb originally meant, in the Hebrew, to spin around with intense motion. So if I say I'm showing joy, that means I'm spinning around with intense motion. This is the joy of the Lord. So if you want the joy of the Lord, practice these things. Never forget, I was practicing these things up in the hills once, and these two kids were watching me. It was great. I said hi to them. I met them at church the next week. They're like, what are you doing? I was like, I'm just joyful. I'm just dancing before God. And there was a bunch of flowers everywhere. It was wonderful. Look what David did to combat depression in Psalms. No, I skipped it somehow. Sorry. Psalms 42, verse 5, and then again in verse 11. Verse 5 says, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you... I'll read this one, I guess. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So here's what's interesting. Why is he praising him? For the help of his countenance. I'll praise him for the help of his countenance. David understood that in praising and lifting my voice, he inhabits the praises of his people, right? So in, he's saying, what am I going to do with my soul when it's down? I'm going to worship. I'm going to lift my voice and his presence will come and lift my countenance. So sometimes we don't experience the joy of the Lord because we won't do these things. We don't believe. We don't have faith that it will actually happen. Because everything's crushing you, you don't have faith to actually lift your voice and praise him for the help of his countenance, because he will come. And then again, he says along the same thing in verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He is the help of our countenance. When your countenance is down, when everything's down, when you're in the depth of despair, if you will, he is the help of your countenance. He is the one who lifts us up. And it's through praising him, through opening your mouth and praise him. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. And that's about as far as we'll get today. The next one is, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In there, there's this aspect of, it's a battle, right? He's asking you to partner with him and command the kingdom of heaven to come. It's actually a command. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's how we're supposed to say it. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I'm not asking please, I'm telling it to come. So in finding joy, we find an aspect of battle. In battle, we find the joy of the Lord. In pursuing, that's part of God. He wants us to become warriors like he is. He's fought for us. And so in battling for the kingdom to come, we find his joy. And then finally, it gets to, first is give us this day our daily bread. Last time I was looking at that, I'm just going through rapid fire real quick. But last time I was looking at daily bread, I've always been taught it's like asking for things in the natural. And I was like, no, you're my daily bread. He said, I'm the bread of life. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. He's the daily bread. He is all I need to get by every day. And I love that everything before that is seeking the kingdom. And a couple verses later, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added unto you. Don't worry about all the other stuff. I think we spend too much time praying about material things, when our focus is not supposed to be on those. And in fact, he said, if you seek the kingdom of God, all the other stuff will take care of itself. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And finally, it gets to forgive us of our transgressions as we forgive those who have transgressed against us. And obviously in there, there's this thing that we have to forgive others. If he's forgiven you of everything, we must forgive others of everything. And we'll stop there. I won't go through the rest of the verses. That was fun. Was that fun? Picking apart the word? So Lord, let's just pray. Daddy, Abba, I love you, Daddy. You are our salvation. You are our sustainer, our finisher, the author of our faith. We have nothing apart from you. All of our good deeds are rags apart from our relationship with you. There is nothing that cleanses us except your words. Your words. We are your sons and daughters. Cleanse us with your words today. Every person that's dealing with depression or a down season or whatever they're going through, may they be cleansed with your words today. Cleanse them. Fill them with your joy. May they actively pursue your joy. Daddy, we thank you for the joy of the Lord, that no matter what's going on, that I guarantee that Grandma, in the midst of having a heart attack, was praising you because I know her. And that my dad, on the way driving down to see his mom who's had a heart attack, is worshiping you because I know how he is. Because God, in the midst of pain, your joy remains. It doesn't leave us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. We're never alone. May every person that's in their room throwing a fit come out into the living room with Daddy and sit on his lap come back into that place. If you feel dirty today, just say, Daddy, wash my feet again. I let you wash my feet. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.